Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 12.
2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and we're going to take as our text this evening, verse 14. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Over the last few months, we looked at some of the judges in Israel, Othniel and Ehud and Samson and so on. We looked at the main judges in Israel. But you notice as well that there are great kings in Israel. Kings, a number of them, in both Judah and in Israel in the north. And over the next while, I want to look at some of the kings that you find in Israel. I know that there are those in the congregation that enjoy the history of Scripture, and particularly the Old Testament Scriptures and the history. And there is much that we can learn from the kings that you find in the Old Testament. You obviously have David and Solomon. David is the greatest king of them all. And Solomon. And it is during the time of David and Solomon that the kingship in Israel reaches its height, its zenith. During David and Solomon, that is the time when you have the greatest of all the kings. Kingship begins there. David, of course, the greatest, but Solomon, his son after. What you find is, in the Old Testament, similar, I think, to the Judges and to the history of Israel itself. Starting with David and Solomon, there is a deterioration that takes place. Because these kings are looking forward to the coming of the great king, the Messiah who was to come, the one who would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, whose kingdom would have none end at all. So that from the Golden Age, you come right down and right down through history. And just as a beginning, you will notice with these kings, that the seeds of destruction of the kings in Israel is already sown in David himself, in his failures, but particularly when you come into Solomon and his falling away. And then you come to Rehoboam, where the people are divided between Israel, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. The seeds of destruction are already there. We are already being shown that it would be David's greater son alone who would assume the throne. It is David's greater son who would fulfill the true office of king. It is in David's son alone that the people, the Lord's people, would be truly united as one kingdom. They would continue deterioration and different tribes, divided nation, until the Messiah comes. And he gathers into one, not only Jew, but Gentile. He gathers all into one. So these kings are pointing us to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to look at the first of the kings after David and Solomon. There are a number of kings in Judah in the south, and in Israel in the north. And each one of them have their own lessons to learn. Each one of them have their own lessons that we can take. With Rehoboam, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, the summing up of his life, I think, is found in verse 14. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now what we want to do with these kings is begin with seeking the character that you have here. Look at their character and then look at the history, how that demonstrates that character. Look at the character that you have, the character of this king, and then look at the history to see how that fits in with the history of the king. How the history is demonstrating or giving to us the character of the king. Well, what about Rehoboam, the first of the kings in Israel after Solomon? What kind of character was he? What kind of character, what kind of king does he demonstrate to us? Well, I think when you look at the character of Rehoboam, you will discover that he is a very weak, irresolute kind of man. He can be swayed this way, and he can be swayed that way. He can fall out between either way, depending upon what is the last advice that he is given. One minute he can be doing good, and the next minute he can be promoting evil. One minute you would think that he has repented, the next minute he has not. And the reason for that is given to us in the verse this evening. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. In other words, what that is saying is that he did not fix his heart upon the Lord. He did not have his heart fixed upon the Lord and the things of the Lord. Rehoboam wasn't one who utterly rejected the things of the Lord, not at all. But he was one who, he was a weak man. He was an irresolute man. He could be swayed and he wasn't fixed on the things of the Lord. Now, James in the New Testament tells us and probably describes King Rehoboam, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-sided, a double-minded man, and that's as though he's got two minds. A double-minded man, he is unstable in all his ways. You won't know which way he is going to go. And that is not good when it comes to the Lord's people. The Lord's people, says the Apostle Paul, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable in the things of the Lord. The Lord's people should be steadfast and unmovable. Whatever storm comes their way, they should not be easily moved. They should be steadfast. Rehoboam was not steadfast in the things of the Lord. He would be moved this way and that way. Again, when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It's like a child. You can tell a child something. It can sometimes be the most ridiculous thing. And a child will run with it. And then you come to the same child and you tell him the opposite. And he runs with that. He's running and being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It depends what way the wind of doctrine is blowing. It would be like that much of the church today that goes with the wind of providence, the wind of what's fashionable, the wind of what is seen to be right in the eyes of man. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, transgenderism. The church will be blown with whatever wind of doctrine might make it popular or may appear popular in the eyes of men. But that is an abomination in the sight of God. Rehoboam was such a man because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. In other words, he was not fixed. He would be tossed this way and he would be tossed that way. What's needed? This is looking at the character of Rehoboam. And when you see Rehoboam, such a king, what kind of king is needed? What is needed is a king that is absolutely resolute and steadfast and unmovable. Not even David was that way. Not even Solomon was that way. They weren't like Rehoboam. But Rehoboam certainly wasn't steadfast. What is needed is a king that would be steadfast and unmovable. Where do you find that king? There is only one king, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think when he was tempted, he was tempted in all points like as we are. Yet he never sinned. He never sinned. He was tempted in the wilderness. The devil seeking to get a handle on him, seeking if he could find something in him that he could get a hold of. He could get a hold of many handles in Rehoboam, but he could find nothing on Jesus Christ. Rehoboam is telling us, we need a Messiah, a king, that the devil has nothing on, that stood steadfast even unto death. Even unto death. He was unmovable. He could not be moved. He could not be swayed by the people. He could not be swayed by what was popular. He said to those who left him, to the disciples, will you also go away? He would not change. Here was one, the Lord Jesus, who prepared and set his heart to know the Lord and to seek the Lord at every turn. Rehoboam was the opposite. That is the character of this king. A weak, irresolute man. Let us now go to the history of Rehoboam and see if we can learn something from his history and from the character that he is. Let's start with his upbringing. Let us start at the very beginning. His upbringing. How important upbringing is. How important it is. The kind of upbringing that we have as young people, as youngsters. It can shape very often a character for life. Now we know that there are those in the scripture brought up in godly homes and they fall away. But what you find with Rehoboam is that he's raised up in the courts of Solomon. He is a greatly privileged young boy being raised up in the courts of Solomon. Greatly privileged. Being raised up within God's, among God's people. Greatly privileged. Yet, he had, in an upbringing, what can only be described as an abominable upbringing. He was raised within the courts of Solomon, the king. Now, when he's there, as a young man, he is pampered. He is the son of the king. He is wealthy. He has everything that you would need as a young person. He would have obedient eunuchs running to his every need. He would have slaves, female slaves, running to his every need. He only needed to click his fingers, and he had everything that he needed. What luxury! What pampering! His mother pampers him. There is nobody there to rebuke him. What does the Bible say? Spare the rod and spoil the child. Instead of Solomon engaging Rehoboam, there were no wars, so he couldn't send them out to war, but instead of sending this young man in his teens and in his 20s, he's 41 when he takes over as king, he's had a life of pampering, and instead of Solomon sending him off to govern cities to make a man of him, he is soft. There is nothing of manliness about him because he has been spoiled and ruined. Solomon, this is the time when Solomon himself has fallen away. When Solomon himself has been taken up with women. And now Rehoboam is spoiled. It's interesting later on when Rehoboam takes the very opposite view to his own children. He sends them out that they would be captains of cities. Make a man out of them. The Lord commends them for it. But Solomon is never commended for the upbringing that this young man has. And not only that, his mother, Naamah, is an Amoritess. Naamah is an Amoritess. What does that mean? Well, it means that before she comes and marries Solomon, she is an Amorite. She worships idolatry. She is an idolatress. And as she raises up this young man, there is little doubt that she has not forsaken her idolatry. In fact, Solomon builds a temple to her idol worship opposite the temple. My friend, imagine this king in Israel being raised up with a mother that is nothing but an idolater. Rehoboam himself is going to, you see it in verse, at the end of verse 13, it's telling there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Much of what Rehoboam learned, he learned from this. What do we learn from all this? What do we learn from all this? Well, we learn the value of children that are raised up under the sound of the gospel within an evangelical denomination and an evangelical congregation. What great privileges young people might think to themselves. I would love to be one of these superstars. I would love to be someone that's a prince or a princess. I would love to have much money. I mean, how many days, many young people today, billionaires and millionaires, they look at their children and their children are wrecks because of one thing or another. Because they have been pampered, they have had everything they need. And at the end of the day, it's their ruination. What a great privilege it is for young people to be raised up within the bounds of the Christian church. They may even rebel against the discipline of that church, but that is a great privilege. The discipline of parents, because spare the rod and spoil the child. Instead of that, Proverbs says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So that Rehoboam was outwardly privileged, but yet he was greatly deprived because he was not raised up in a godly environment. He was raised up in an environment that was almost as like the Egyptian harem, spoiled all his days. Now, what wonderful it was that Moses was the same. Moses was raised up not among God's people, but in Egypt. He was exactly the same. Moses was raised up as Pharaoh's daughter and all that embraced. But Moses came to see the value of suffering with the people of God. He came to value the things of this world in a way that he refused now to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You see how there Moses goes completely a different way to Rehoboam. Rehoboam is raised up, the son of King Solomon, even within God's people. And yet, he is raised up by a mother who was not only an idolater before she came to Israel, but was so hardened and blinded that she continued as an Amoritess, continued in her idolatry, even after she came to Israel. And this was how Rehoboam was raised. We should continue to tell our young people what a great privilege it is to be raised up, not rich, not billionaires, not living in palaces, not living in opulence, but what a great privilege it is to be raised up within God's house, being taught the things of God, to be able to recite the catechism. What is man's chief aim? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To be under the sound of the gospel. What a great privilege that is. It was a privilege Rehoboam did not have. What then, if that's his upbringing, and what we may learn from his upbringing, what about the time of responsibility? Now he comes to the age of 41 and he's thrown into the king. Solomon is dead. Rehoboam is now to be crowned king. Crowned king at Shechem. Many think that he was crowned in Shechem by his own choice, that he would placate those tribes that were rebelling against Solomon. Solomon, in his latter days, had put great taxes upon the people. He had put them that they were great. They were like servants. They were in bondage, and these tribes were rebelling against the king. And it's at this time that Rehoboam is now brought to the throne. The difficulty is that by this time, Rehoboam is practicing syncretism. Syncretism is where you mix two religions together. Both religions become acceptable to you. And indeed you mix them up. By this time, Rehoboam, because of his upbringing, because of the idolatry, he has not rejected Jehovah, but he doesn't seek him with all his heart. He can one time listen to Shemaiah the prophet, and at the same time encourage idolatry. And it's as though they're worshipping the same God. My friend, Roman Catholicism is full of them. Syncretism. Syncretism would be when, for example, you go to a nation and you bring Christianity to that nation. And that nation becomes a Christian nation, but it also imbibes much of the false religion that is there. Roman Catholicism came into Europe, and what was there? There were the idols of holy days, Yuletide, and all the rest of it. And it was all imbibed into Christianity. All the different festival days, syncretism. embracing idolatry and mixing it with true religion. This is where Rehoboam is thinking. But why is it? Because his heart is not fixed on the Lord. Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He's not wholly committed to the things of God. His heart is not fixed. At the same time, Jeroboam, know the name Jeroboam, he had fled down into Egypt in the days of Solomon, being accused of treason. But when Solomon is dead, back comes Jeroboam. And you can almost see him in the background, bringing an opposition to the true king in the northern kingdom. And they come to Rehoboam. They send a delegation to Rehoboam. And they say to Rehoboam, you need to take some of these burdens away. That's all we're asking. Stop making your people servants. Stop making such burdens on the people. And we will be loyal to you. Now, what's Rehoboam going to do? What should Rehoboam have done? Rehoboam should have sought the Lord. He should have sought what the Lord would have him to do. Whenever we come to a crossroads, whenever we have difficulties and trials, we should bring it to the Lord. But Rehoboam didn't set his heart to seek the Lord. He sought the advice of men. First of all, the old men. And they said to Rehoboam, Rehoboam, all they're asking is that you reduce some of the burdens. They cautioned him and told him to lift some of these burdens. Rehoboam, however, remember his heart is not fixed on the Lord. And if your heart is not fixed on the Lord, then it will be fixed on something else. And Rehoboam is fixed on his own position, his own authority. He is the king. And if he gives into this, then he will lose his power. He will lose his own position. Caiaphas did that, didn't he? When the Lord came. His own position was more important than the Lord's cause. And my friend, we should never put ourselves, whether it be ourselves as individuals, ourselves as a congregation, ourselves as a denomination or anything else, above the Lord's cause. Above the Lord's cause. Rehoboam didn't like the advice that the old men gave him, so he listened to the advice of the young men. And they told him that they should, instead of reducing the burdens, put more burdens upon them, more taxes, more service. Rehoboam sends back, my little finger will be greater than my father's loins. In other words, they would know who was king. What was that? That was a recipe for disaster. He never sought the Lord. He never sought the Lord. So the northern kingdoms, they came under Jeroboam. Judah in the south, they were with Rehoboam. Benjamin, because the chief city was in Benjamin, so they stayed with Judah. The Levites, because they were the priests, they stayed with Judah. But all the other tribes to the north, they separated and went with Jeroboam. What was Rehoboam going to do now? Well, he'll seek the Lord. No, he doesn't. He sends Adoniram. He sends Adoniram to the tribes at the north. He's now backtracking. He's now swinging the other way. You see what I mean? But someone that's double-minded. We'll maybe come to some agreement here. But the trouble is, Adoniram is or was Solomon's chief director, who organized all these, the tax and everything. When they saw him coming, they put him to death. This was almost rubbing salt in the wound. You see, Rehoboam is acting in a way that's simply what he thinks. And he's getting it over him. My friend, is that not true with us? When we act simply on what we think, we get it all wrong. We have to turn to the Lord. Rehoboam now is mad. And he sends out and gets an army. I think it's 180,000 of an army, whatever it was. He gathers an army together to go down and destroy these tribes. What stops him? The Lord intervenes. The Lord sends Shimei, his prophet. He's been there all along. Shimei was no prophet to Rehoboam when he was a youngster. He only starts when he's a king. But now Shimei comes to Rehoboam and says, Rehoboam, stop what you're doing. Do not go to war against the northern tribes. This division is of the Lord. And Rehoboam listens to Shimei. That's what I mean. One minute, he's in idolatry. When Shimei comes to him and tells him not to go to war against the northern kingdom, he listens and he backs down. And there is peace for a time, 3 years. But then, Egypt to the south. Remember, Jeroboam had gone down to Egypt. He's now friends with the king in Egypt, Shishak. And now the king of Egypt rises up against Judah in the south. He comes and he goes through all the defense cities. Rehoboam has set defenses in all these cities, but they are nothing. They are nothing in comparison to the army that now comes to Jerusalem and that we read of in the chapter that concludes his life. Rehoboam is now in a bad place. He himself flees to Jerusalem. And now the king of Egypt comes and is going to take him away. Shimei has already informed him. The Lord says that Shishak will come and you will be taken down into Egypt. Once again, Rehoboam, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm due to be punished. And the Lord heard his cry. And he was never taken down into Egypt. Shishak came and took all the silver and the gold that Solomon's shields and all that, took it all away, and he was satisfied, and off he went. Now you would think that Rehoboam has repented and will now take to do with clearing out all the idols in Judah. Not at all. Not at all. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You see, he continued with the idolatry, and it continued with idolatry all his days. And indeed his wife, who seemed to be influencing, he's easily influenced. He's influenced by Shimei. He's influenced by the young men. He's influenced by his wife. And his wife has not only influence over him, but she is the queen over his son and the next king even after that. She has a godless influence over all these kings. What do we learn from all this? Well, Rehoboam was a man who could be swayed one way or another. He was a man that could be just as much taken up with idolatry if it satisfied the moment, or he would turn to the Lord if it satisfied the other moment. But overall, even though there were some good things that he did in admitting that he needed to be punished, yet overall, the declaration of Scripture is this: he did evil. And the reason he did evil was because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. His heart was not fixed. That tells us, does it not? How easily idolatry, how easily we can be swayed with the idols of this world. How we ought to be fixed on the things of the Lord, our hearts fixed and preparing for the Lord. The very first king after Solomon, and he followed in the footsteps of Solomon, in that he was taken up with many women, and he was taken up with his own praise. My friend, how we ought to be then, that we would hear what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He warns us that we need to be steadfast and unmovable in the things of Christ. Ivan, leave us in a word.